I just think that is amazing how the family of God is all the way around the world. They are getting together and they are hearing about Jesus this morning. And Pastor Jeff was sharing in Senegal, and we're excited about what God's doing in Campbell River, but we're excited what he's doing all around the world as well. This morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about family to begin with, just from where my passage is starting. When we talk about family, everyone has a different perspective. When I say family, you might have a warm and fuzzy feeling come over you because your upbringing might have been this postcard. You might be indifferent, right? It might be a time, you know, when I mention family, it might bring up turmoil or pain, heartache. It just might mean dysfunction to you. Personally, I have a mixture of some of that, right? I have some great memories. I also have some memories of extended family that some family gets along, other family doesn't get along. I have a little bit of both. Each one of us has to understand when we're talking about certain terms, what is the filter when we hear that term? How are we filtering it? How are we understanding it when we open up our Bibles? And so in this passage, the Apostle Paul mentions his brothers and sisters. But he's mentioning it in this warm, loving manner. You know, this would be family that would sacrifice for one another. This would be family where he has a deep heart for. And it opens up in we're in the book of Philippians. We're continuing on in our series, Something About Joy in Philippians, and I'm starting in chapter 1, verse 12, and it opens up and it says, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters." Let me tell you that Paul has no ill will to his church family in Philippi. He loves them. This is how he has already described them in the book of Philippians that we've already seen. Let's just do a flip through what we've already seen. In Philippians 1, 1 and 2, it says, "I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." He continues on in verse 3. And 4, he says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for you with all joy." And then in verse 7, he says, "So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." So how does Paul feel about his church, the believers in Philippi? He cares about them. He trusts them. He loves them. This is a group of people that Paul can share the straight goods with. He doesn't have to beat around the bush. He's a deep heart for all of them. This is a people that Paul knows has sacrificed for their faith, right? We saw some of the examples of that in our own church family this morning. Even before Lene said, you know, during the coffee time, I saw while we were singing, someone in our church who hasn't seen a member of their church family in a while, and they walk over and they hug them, and they hug the kids. And it's just that expression on their face, that, you know, that those big smiles, like they haven't seen them in a while. This is how Paul's feeling about the church in Philippi. So when we're talking about church family, the question is, what makes them family? Right? You know, everyone has had a mom or a dad at one time. Some have brothers and sisters, and some have aunts and uncles, and we know what that family kind of looks like. Everyone, or lots of people, have that crazy uncle. Some of us are that crazy uncle, right? But in church family, what makes them family? Paul talks a little bit about it in Galatians 3, verse 26. And he says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. What is this promise that Paul's talking about? This promise is where God made a covenant with his people, where he said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Right? So that promise for us is that he will be our God, and we will be his people. We will be children of God. You see, it is our relationship with Jesus that makes us co-heirs. It's not by blood. It's our relationship with Jesus. This is what makes us family. This is what gives us shared mission. Right? It's not because we're blood relatives. It's because who we are in Christ. So, Let's read the entire passage that I'm talking about today, and let's pay careful attention to those things that I've underlined. So it's Philippians 1, 12 to 18, 18a in fact. "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that does not matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice." There's something paradoxical about the Apostle Paul as he's sitting in this Roman jail, as he's chained down and sharing about this joy that he has to this family who he would not hold back from, right? This isn't family that he has to be careful around. He loves them. Paul is sharing the ups and the downs with them. Yet here he is recounting his joy that he feels as he's in this dank, dark cell. He's chained down. He goes on to recount how some are sharing the good news so that it even makes it harder on him. Have you ever gone through something that was horrible, something that was tough, painful, gut-wrenching. You know, as you think about that, did you ever wonder, why me? Why me? You see, when you're in that place, you see this person over here, they have no financial problems. Or you see this person over here, they have no health challenges. Or, you know, this person over here, their relationships just seem to go by swimmingly, right? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever struggled in that way? You know, I want to share an example, and we're gonna come back to that in a bit. I want to share another example from the Bible where this is what they were going through. They would have a lot in common with what Paul's going through. And in fact, Paul is behind it. This is when he was still Saul. It's when Stephen was stoned and the Hellenic Christians are scattered, right? In Acts 8, 1-4, it says this: Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women and throwing them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Here we have the absolute persecution of the church, especially amongst the Hellenic Christians. This persecution, this going house to house and rooting them out, causes them to scatter. This dispersal, or Luke, who wrote the book, the Greek word is diaspero. And that word, which of itself, who cares, it means seed. Seed. You see, the Christians were scattered like seeds. Do you see the irony of that? Because the fact that they were scattered like seeds, the religious elite are trying to stamp out this movement of Christ as they scatter these seeds. They're trying to stamp it out for all they're worth. They're going house to house. This is super, super important. Because each seed has its own blueprint. It has its own DNA. It has its own purpose. You know, we saw some pictures of gardens in there. Each one of those seeds has its own purpose. When I planted my garden this spring, I can't plant a cucumber seed and expect a tomato plant to come up. I can, but that wouldn't be very smart. Because that cucumber seed was created on purpose. It has its own purpose. Just like each seed that has ever been created, every person was created on purpose, for a purpose. Let me say that again. Just like each seed that has ever been created, every person was created for a purpose. This great dispersal or diaspora of the early church, its purpose is clear. Each person, as they were scattered, they had their marching orders. They knew what their purpose was. Jesus wasn't just clear with them, he was crystal clear. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he gave them the Great Commission, which really is our mission. You know, when we talk about, and I'm going to read this right away, but when we talk about leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ, this is what we're talking about. It starts in 18 and it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is their mission. This is their purpose. It talks about sowing. It talks about watering, caring for, reaping the harvest from these seeds. This mission is for all Christians. And so as Paul was leading this charge, going house to house, he was scattering the seeds that had their purpose. You see, these people, do you think they would have struggled as they saw relatives being hauled to prison, as they were fleeing out of there, as they're getting out of there, as they're getting out of Dodge, as they're leaving? Yeah, they're struggling. Absolutely. But what they took with them is their purpose. We're not saying there wasn't tears. We're not saying that it wasn't hard, because there absolutely was hardships here. Persecution is persecution. But the main point here is that you were created on purpose for a purpose, just like every one of these people. Each one of us has unique gifts. Each one of us has unique experiences. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? That God has a purpose in mind, not just for us, which he does. That's our purpose. But that he has a purpose for you. He created you. He loves you. And he's given you a purpose. Do you actually believe that? Or does your plan differ a little bit from his? Right? Because sometimes our plans do. Sometimes my plans do. Let me share a little bit about my week this week. Because my plans this week were far different than what God had for me. This week, I was preparing to share this passage with you. This passage, whereas we've learned, Paul's in chains, right? In a Roman jail. And yet he's talking about this joy he has about how the gospel is going out and how everyone is hearing it. No matter how they're hearing it, he's excited that they're hearing it, and he's sharing it with his church family who he loves in the church of Philippi. As I'm getting ready to prepare this, I get sick on Monday. I think I've shared from here before, I suffer from Meniere's disease. And just to give a little bit of backstory, because it's easier, the definition from the Mayo Clinic is this. It says, I think we have it up there, Meniere's disease is a disorder of their inner ear, mine is my right ear, that causes episodes in which you feel as if you're spinning. That's the vertigo. And you have fluctuating hearing loss with a progressive, ultimately permanent loss of hearing, ringing in the ear or tinnitus, and sometimes a feeling of fullness or pressure in your ear. In most cases, Meniere's disease affects only one ear. And so some of the ramifications of that is, if you're talking to me, this would be my good ear. This one right here. So I can say this because my wife's not here. It works really well when you're driving in the car. Right? Not as well if you're the passenger. Right? Just so you know. I've used that joke with her before. These episodes that it's talking about are real. And it starts for me, like on Monday, it starts with me where I get this feeling of airiness, right? Disorientation. Not that I don't know where I am, but my footing isn't always the best. And it can settle down. But if unchecked, all of a sudden, the room can start to do this. Because if I can give it to you in a little easier terms, what you have is you have a vestibular network here, in this ear, and you have a vestibular network in here. And one of mine goes faster than the other. I think this one goes faster than this one, because this is the damaged one, but that I'm not sure. And so what happens when one's moving faster than the other, it causes this, right? Often my brain will make allowances for it, but not always, right? And that's when I have an episode. What causes it? No idea. What triggers it? No idea. They've given us some things that maybe, and I've got more specialist appointments coming up, and we're hoping to find a little bit more clarity. But anyways, Monday, I have an episode. And so when I have one of these episodes, reading and focus is impossible. My plan of action every time is I need to get home if I'm not home, take my medication and go to sleep. I have medication that causes me to go to sleep. And if things go well when I wake up, I feel fine, right? As it's been going, it's been getting a little worse, and so they've been more frequent, and it's not always better when I wake up. And so I have an episode on Monday. So I go, I think it was right around the end of work, but I can't remember, and I go home, and I wasn't feeling well for the afternoon. Anyways, Tuesday, sick, same thing, not good at all. Went home, we had staff meeting, and then I went home. Wednesday, not good, sick. Thursday, I gutted it out until, I can't remember what I had, gutted it out till 3, went home. Oh yeah, I had a couple of meetings in the morning, gutted it out, and then went home. Friday sick, Saturday sick. And so I had moments where I was okay. This week I had to pick my spots of how and when I could prepare for this sermon. And so I found it ironic as I'm getting into the passage and I'm trying to figure out, you know, Paul, and he's sitting there, how he could be rejoicing, how he could be ecstatic about the gospel, and he's chained in there, and I'm thinking ahead of time as I'm preparing for this sermon going into this week, going, I didn't quite know what shape that this sermon would take yet. I can relate a little bit to what Paul had gone through. I've never been stoned. I've never been shipwrecked. I got into a few fights when I was younger, but I wouldn't say I've been beaten, right? But in this time, I can get a glimpse, kind of what Paul is feeling. I can get a glimpse a little bit of the loneliness that he's going through. Because when you're in there, there is a loneliness. There's a, I'd say, a little bit of a fear, all that kind of stuff rolled in. I am also positive that there are people here this week who had much more difficult struggles than I did this week. Right? But I think Paul has something for us here. It's not about putting on a happy face, right? But Paul has something for us here. One of the things that Paul does is he keeps his eyes on the prize. Right? He has his eyes firmly on Jesus. Paul knew he was created on purpose for a purpose. No matter what was going on, Paul knew this. And this radically changes his outlook on everything. If I buy into the world's philosophy that success looks like luxury and comfort, because that is exactly what the world is selling us, then this past week looks like a horror show. It looks like abject failure, loneliness. And it'll make you want to curl up and cry and stay there and not come out. But if you believe something else, if your outlook is not that but something else, it changes everything. And what is that outlook? Right? What is that purpose? We've already seen it. Right? Matthew 28. It's actually sitting on our back wall. It's the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about how this changes my outlook. If I was created on purpose for a purpose, no matter the circumstances, I can find joy when this is played out. No matter the circumstances, no matter what Paul's circumstances were, he can find joy. And he did. Legitimately. How does this change how I react to setbacks? I can personally tell you, I can see how Christ uses other people's in my lives, in my life, when I'm weak. I can see it in my family when I'm weak. I can see how this has played out. I can see it in my coworkers when I'm weak. I can see it in my friends when I'm weak. I can see how Christ meets every one of my needs. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I can see how he brings me to prayer in this when I'm at my weakest. One of the other things that it has allowed me to share my faith much easier with those who suffer chronic pain, health issues, any kind of struggle. I have far more empathy than I've ever had. I remember my wife telling me that when she had severe pain in her back. Right? My wife is someone who had never missed a day of work ever. Like, she would go in, she was sicker than sick, she would go into work. I saw her laid up for a week or two because of her back and the pain that she was in. I remember her sharing after that, the empathy that she was able to share with her patients went up through the roof. I can see how Christ does that in me now. So much easier. The kicker is that last line, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is with us through these struggles. Christ is with Paul in the dungeon. And Christ knows those struggles. He's been through those struggles. He knows exactly where we're at. Let's read our passage again. Through this lens. Let's read it through one more time through this lens of mission and purpose. If Paul's filter was a life of luxury, as we've said, and comfort, then it would change everything for him, but it isn't. These verses would be filled with whining and complaining. Instead, his purpose makes you want to cheer after every line. It says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Yeah! For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. Yeah! And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Praise the Lord. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Amen. There are those who are against him, but that does not sway him because his mission is all about Jesus. And then it concludes, those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful for me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. Because it is all about the mission that God has given him. Can you see how no matter what has happened, good or bad, highs or lows, he's looking at it through this filter. That filter. Are people being led to Christ? Are people being introduced to Jesus? Are people finding Jesus when they need him? Mission accomplished. Therefore, we cheer, we rejoice, praise the Lord. Now, this is what it comes down to. This is where we lean in. So therefore, we cheer and we rejoice around the mission that Jesus has given us, not around our level of comfort. It's like two T-ball coaches. One coach coaches his team to win at all costs. The other coach wants the kids to have fun, learn some skills, get better, right? If you think about those two coaches, the games being played out, are those two coaches cheering at the same time? No. No. The one coach, his mission is about winning. The other coach has a total different look of what success looks like. Right? He wants to see these kids good or not so good. Tall, short, fast, slow. He wants to see them improve, be better than what they were before, but to have fun. He's going to find success where he can see it, and he's going to cheer those things, just like Paul. It depends on what is your scorecard. What is your mission? Whose team do you want your kid on? Right? So we have to ask ourselves, are you grumbling that your scorecard is showing that you're losing? Or are you cheering because you see on your scorecard that Jesus has already won? Right? Are we just worshiping on Sunday mornings? Or do we worship Christ with our triumphs, with our failures, or with our struggles? Do we worship Jesus with our whole week? Do we worship Jesus with each day, with each hour? Because if this is our filter, if it's all about the mission that Jesus has given us, we can worship him with every breath, good or bad.